Good morning, everyone. So this morning we're on our third week of our series on unity. Today we're looking at the letter I of the acrostic unity. The title is Initiated by God as a Gift. Passage of scripture for today's talk is Ephesians 4 from verse 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm going to start looking at the end of that passage, actually, the last verse I just read in verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Over a year ago, my dad had an injury and his bicep snapped. Have you ever heard of that before? I'd never heard it. A bizarre thing, really, but the muscle on his upper arm torn and pulled away from his forearm, so he instantly lost his strength in his arm. He couldn't do what he would usually do physically. So eventually he went to the doctor. They referred him to the hospital because it obviously needed an operation to fix it. When they operated on him, they established, because he'd left it too long, that the muscle wouldn't actually stretch enough for them to fix it. So they got an Achilles tendon from a donor and they attached part to his bicep and part to his forearm. Aren't we blessed to have the NHS? You know, it's amazing what can be done medically. So the muscle in my dad's arm is held together by a muscle from someone else's ankle. It's amazing. So my dad's arm is literally held together by a supporting ligament. Without this other muscle, he'd have no strength in his arm at all. It's a good analogy that Paul's used, similar to what he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a good description of how church is. The body of Christ causes growth and is built up in love. All of us in this church are part of this body. We hold each other together, just like how muscles and ligaments hold the body together, working in conjunction with one another. But just like my dad's arm, when the muscles had detached, he couldn't move his arm properly. He had no strength. It's only when the body of Christ is joined together that there is strength. And where does our strength come from? Verse 16 started with the words, from him. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. So the growth and the building up of the body is from someone. Lee really emphasized this point 2 weeks ago, his message on unity in the church. From him, the whole body grows. So who are we talking about? The last word of verse 15, Christ, is from him, from Christ. Christ is the head of his church. He is the leader of the church. He is the good shepherd. The first and most important thing to say about unity, about church life, about our own lives individually, as well as the whole body, is that it is built up from Christ. If the church is built up by any other means than Christ, it'll fail. If your life is centered on anything other than Christ, then it's like the man in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 7. The man who built his house on sand, and when the winds blew, the house fell down with a great crash. For unity in the church, the house must be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. The second thing from verse 16, we see the whole body grows and builds itself up. The whole body builds itself up. One person can't cause the body to grow and build up. The whole body is required. We're all in this together. It's great that the church is so diverse. There's such a variety of ages. There's people from different generations, people from different backgrounds, people with different experiences, people with different interests and opinions, and people with different talents and abilities. It's great. That's how church should be. It's through diversity that the body grows and builds itself up. So it's important to say, you can't do the Christian life on your own. I know from my dad's arm, a muscle detached withers away, literally. If it's left too long without any intervention, it can be hard to fix. We're called to be devoted to one another, to attend prayer and praise meetings, to be part of a missional community or small group. We are called to be engaged in the life of the church, not simply to do stuff, but to belong, be part of the whole body, which builds itself up. When you're part of the body, you'll be built up yourself and you'll build others up. Now we've looked at that, the last verse of the passage. The thing that's greatest importance, really, everything's through Christ. Everything is built upon him. After that foundational principle, I want to look back to the start of Ephesians 4. So in verse 2 to 3, it said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Galatians 5, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ and live by the Spirit will have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And shortly before Galatians 5:22, where Paul lists those fruit, it says in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So it's through unity that the fruit of the Spirit will grow. Verse 2 to 3 in Ephesians 4 has parallels to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Unity is God's will for his church, and in unity the Spirit moves. We are called to love one another. We are called to unity. In verses 7 to 8, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. It's important to understand the gifts are from Christ. We are called by Christ. It's through grace that we are called, but he gives the gifts. And in verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So verse 8 says that Christ gave us gifts. And verse 11 shows us that these gifts are people. I want to make it a bit uncomfortable now. Have a look around at all the other people. Stare at them. It's awkward to have people staring at you. Just have a look around at these people. These people are gifts to this church. In fact, say to the person next to you, you are a gift to this church. Say it to the person on the other side so they don't feel left out. Do you look at these people as gifts in your life? as gifts for the church. I pray that we see one another through the eyes of Jesus. We need to look at the church through Jesus' eyes. We need to look at people through Jesus' eyes. Jesus loves his church. He loves his people. He loves you. Jesus loves his church, so he blesses his church by giving gifts to the church. Why does God give these gifts to the church? The answer is in verse 12. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's interesting, the word equip here in the Greek, it's the word katartismos. It literally means to knit something together or to complete something for a specific purpose. We are knit together for a purpose so that the body of Christ may be built up. The word was often used in the context of fixing something that was broken, or that was in Matthew 4:21, where James and John were fixing their torn fishing nets. It was also used in the context of supplying something that was lacking. It was used in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Katartismos. So when we look at this passage in Ephesians, it means we're all gifted personally by Christ, by grace. Yet we all need to be supplied and fixed and knit together by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Supplied and fixed and knit together, not simply to be encouraged or to be fed, but for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not the pastors, apostles, evangelists, prophets, and teachers that build up the church. They equip the body for the body to be able to build up the church. The whole church builds up the whole church. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We use whatever gift we have received to serve one another. All the body of believers build up the church. So every member of the body is essential to the rest of the body. We all need the church, and the church needs every one of us. In Exodus 17, it describes a time when the Israelites were attacked by the Amalekites. Moses goes with Aaron and Hur onto the top of the hill, and holding the staff of God in his arms, he lifts his hands as a symbol and an appeal for God to help them. It was just like how he previously raised his staff and stretched his arms out at the Red Sea when God parted the waters so the Israelites could escape from the pursuing Egyptian armies. You probably know the account well. Moses held his hands up on the hill, and while he did that, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when he lowered his arms, the Israelites started losing the battle. It was through his worship of God that the people were equipped to win the battle. But obviously battles sometimes take a while, so his arms grew tired. He couldn't keep them up in his own strength. There was no way the Israelites would win the battle unless Aaron and Hur were with Moses. They both stood either side of Moses, and they held his arms up for him. This act of unity enabled the Israelites to win the battle. But you know, when you read this, you think about Aaron and Hur lifting Moses' arms up as the act of unity. But it was actually earlier than that. They decided to go up the hill with him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. They decided on unity when they went up the hill with him. Are there any people in your life you wouldn't go up the hill with? You can't hold people's arms up if you haven't gone up the hill with them. Unity isn't just action. It's a posture. It's a way of thinking that leads to action. Aaron had had disagreements with Moses, a big potential upset recorded in Numbers 12. Moses was humble at the time. Past disagreements didn't stand in the way of unity. Lots of things can cause disunity, make you not want to go up the hill with someone. People will have disagreements. People will sin. People will upset other people because they're people. People will make mistakes. People in your family will make mistakes. People in the church will make mistakes. People, leaders, will make mistakes. People will upset you, but that shouldn't stop you being willing to go up the hill with them. in light of eternity, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Things that cause disunity are put into perspective. So is there anyone you won't get alongside with, work with, have a relationship with? Is there anyone you won't do life with? Is there anyone you're not willing to go up the hill with? Maybe God wants to restore the relationship for us to live in unity. In Exodus 17, the Israelites win the battle. Moses then builds an altar to God. He calls it, "The Lord is my banner." In verse 16, it says he called the altar that because hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And when God's church works in unity, hands are lifted to the throne of God. We see in John 13:35, through unity, people see Jesus. In unity, Aaron and Hur supplied what Moses was lacking. They equipped Moses in being able to worship God, which enabled the Israelites to be successful. Lifting Moses' arms up, their arms were actually lifted in worship too. It's a good picture of unity. So let me ask you this morning, who's holding your arms up? And whose arms are you holding up? Who is holding your arms up? And whose arms are you holding up? The other scripture we're going to look at this morning is Acts 14. So again, if you've got your Bible with you, please turn. Acts 14. We're going to read from verse 8 up to verse 18. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. What an incredible account. You could look at loads from that passage. But it describes a time when Paul and Barnabas traveled to Lystra, Derbe, their cities in modern-day Turkey. It says that they healed a man who'd been born disabled. He'd never been able to walk in his life. Would have been incredible for the people to witness that. The man they knew, who'd never walked, was healed. Paul simply said to him, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and walked for the first time in his whole life. It's incredible. As a result of that miracle, the whole crowd tried to worship Paul and Barnabas, even tried to sacrifice to them, said they were gods in human form. Paul and Barnabas struggled to explain how it was God that healed the man, not them. Then in verse 19, it says, "Then some Jews come from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." What an unbelievable turnaround. Some Jews come from Antioch, Iconium, win the crowd over. So now they're against Paul and Barnabas. How quickly opinions can change. They stoned Paul, thinking he was dead, dragged him out of the city. The crowd goes from trying to worship Paul and Barnabas to stoning Paul to the point of near death. They thought he was actually dead. He must have been in a bad way. He must have been unconscious, pelted with stones, visibly, severely injured. And in verse 20, It says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. He'd been stoned to the extent that he was nearly dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Wow. When you look at the Greek where it says the disciples gathered around him, it means that the disciples circled around Paul. They surrounded him. And the word can be used in another context to mean to lay siege or to march around something. It's a powerful imagery of how Christian brothers and sisters act and care for one another. I imagine the disciples standing all around Paul, guarding him, keeping him safe. You know, nothing could get to Paul in his vulnerable state because the disciples were all around him. They covered him on all sides. They prayed for him. They equipped him. They fixed what was broken and supplied what he needed. This was evidence of unity. Paul, the man who previously persecuted the Church of Christ, was now being encouraged by the disciples. He was encouraged by the church he'd once tried to destroy. He shows immense courage, goes back into the city where they've just tried to kill him. In verse 21, this is what he did next. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul was encouraged by the disciples, and then he went and encouraged other disciples to continue in the faith. This is an example of how the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love. And Paul said in that passage in Acts 14, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He said that after he'd been stoned to nearly death by those that he preached to. And as he writes to the church in Ephesus, in our passage for this morning, chapter 4, he starts with the phrase, as a prisoner of the Lord. Similar to how he started chapter 3, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was under house arrest with a Roman guard watching him permanently. He was probably chained to the guard. This is evidence of how Paul practices what he preaches. It would have been easy for Paul to feel sorry for himself. He was nearly dead at one point from being pelted with stones. He was under house arrest and bound in chains at another. But he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let hardships stand in the way of unity. Let nothing stand in the way of unity. The devil would love there to be division, you know. Let nothing stand in the way of unity. Paul encouraged the disciples in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And he writes to encourage the Ephesians and the churches who had received this letter. We are called to live in unity, called to love one another, and called to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, from verse 12, it says, See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. It doesn't say, pastors, encourage your people daily. It says, brothers and sisters, encourage one another daily. It's not just the pastor's role to encourage. It's all of our role. Just before we close, I want to look at the idea that unity is for God's great name. In 1 Samuel 12:22, it says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. The Lord was pleased to make you his own for the sake of his great name. The phrase, the name of God, often refers to his reputation or his renown. It's like how we'd say someone might make a name for themselves, if you've heard that phrase. Or like when you go into a discount shop, and you see that named brands are often more expensive than the own brands. It's the brands with a big reputation charge more. In 1 Samuel 12:22, God said that he made Israel a people for himself, and that he would not reject his people for his great name's sake. God's zeal for his own name is evident in other passages as well. Jeremiah 13:11 says, "For as a belt is bound round the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor." God chose Israel so that the people would make a reputation for him. In Isaiah 43:21, "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." When the church in the New Testament came to see Israel itself as the true Israel, Peter described God's purpose for us in 1 Peter 2:9. He said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." When we live in unity, we declare his praise. So Israel and the church are chosen by God to make a name for him in the world. That's why we pray in Matthew 6:9, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." We pray in Psalm 23:3, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Psalm 25:11, "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Psalm 79:9, "Help us, God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." Psalm 31:3, "Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me." We're a gifted people. We are a God-centered people because we're joining God in his renown for his own name, for his great name's sake. In 1 John 2:12, John wrote, "I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." And in Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Unity is initiated by God as a gift for the sake of his name. We're all in this together through Jesus for the sake of his name. We are to go up the hill together, hold up one another's arms, supply one another's needs, surround one another when we need it, encourage one another in love for the sake of his name. How much of your life is lived for the sake of his great name? Amen.